I should have done that first. But what you do with your firsts is important. The book of Romans, Paul wrote this in Romans 11:16. He says, if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And so what Paul's saying, and he's talking about how first the children of Israel were separated unto God so that the rest, everyone else, that's us, could also be declared holy unto God. But he's talking about this, the principle of first fruits. Whatever you take to God and you offer your first to him, it blesses the rest. And so we can look back to the book of Genesis when we have the story of Cain and Abel. And we'll move on to our message in a minute, but I want to say this because I think it's important. When it says that Abel decided to bring an offering unto the Lord, and he brought the first of his flocks. He was a raiser of cattle and sheep, and he brought the first of his flocks. You got to think of the trust he had to have in God, because he took the one that came first and said, God, this one's yours. He did that before he knew there was going to be a second or a third, right? He took the first that came and offered it to the Lord. And we see that even Jesus, in his time when he's born, what is the first thing they do? They take him to the temple and they offer him to the Lord and they bless him. Why? Because he was the firstborn of the family. He was saying, God, we take this one that you've given us. You know, they didn't have any other kids yet, but they took their first and said, we offer this first to you. And so that's what Abel did. He offered his first that came out to the Lord. And then it says, in the process of time, Cain also brought an offering. And what we need to know about Cain is that Cain was a worker of fields and a grower of fruit. What do we know about fruit in the process of time? Come on. You've been leaving your bananas on the counter. What begins to happen to them? They begin to go bad. So we have two offerings. One took his first and offered it to the Lord, and the other one took his last. He's in the process of time. He brought his leftovers to the Lord. And God says, I don't want that. And then Cain got mad. How dare you not take my offering? And God said to him, he says, hey, if you do good, it'll be well with you. He's like, you can fix this. This is not a me problem. This is a you problem, Cain. And so there's a principle of first fruits. Whatever you take and you offer unto the Lord, it blesses the rest. Come on, think about this with our offerings. We don't give God from our leftovers. We give him first. We say, Lord, what would you have us to offer? And we offer that, and it blesses the rest. It causes the rest to multiply in a way that wouldn't if you gave God your leftovers. And so with this year of 2025, this is our first Sunday, and we offer it unto you, Lord. We give this as a sacrifice for you. There's things that we could have been doing this morning, Lord, as we're finishing up our holidays before the kids go back tomorrow, but we're here to give you the sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of our lips giving praise to your name. God, we offer this Sunday as the first of the year, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for us, how the rest of our year, we can boldly from the word of God declare it blessed. We can declare our year holy and separate unto you, God, because we've offered you our first. And we thank you, Father, for it. We give you honor. We thank you, Lord, for what you have for us here in 2025. And as we've already declared, it'll be a great year for us. It'll be a great year for me. Lord, we have separated this time for you. We give you the first of our year, and we thank you, Lord. We call it blessed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now that we can look around and be like, hey, a lot of people didn't come this morning. That's fine. It's what you do with your first that matters. You can't do anything for anybody else, but you can do with what you have in your hands to do, right? So your year is blessed. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been off series. For Christmas, we preached on Jesus is still the star of the show. And last week, we were leading up into 2025, we were looking ahead at wisdom out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But today, we're going to get back into our series on the book of Philippians. Oh, don't all sound so excited. We are about halfway through chapter 2. And I want to start with where we left off last time before moving on. And in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the first part of that sentence is important. He says, I know you've always obeyed in my presence. What does it mean to be obedient? It means they listened and they responded. Because sometimes we treat obedience as like a bad word to say. Oh, God, don't tell me to be obedient. No, obedience just means I listened to what you said, Lord, and I responded to it. Come on, listening alone is not obedience. Our churches are filled with people who have listened and listened for 50, 60 years and never done nothing with what they've heard, right? Obedience comes when we take what we've heard and we apply it. And so what Paul is saying is like, when I was there with you guys, you heard the gospel, you heard the good news, you heard the words of life, and you applied it. He said, not in my presence only, he says, but now much more in my absence. You know, character is what you do when no one else is watching. Come on, it's easy for us to get together and have a good time on Sunday morning, but what you do on Sunday afternoon through the net till the next Sunday morning is really more important. It's what you do and what you apply when no one else is around is what will change your life. Come on, you know, Sunday morning is such a small portion of our week. It may be our first, the Sunday is the first of the week, right? We often treat Monday as the first of the week. It's not. Look at your calendar. Sunday is the first of the week. And we offer this time on Sunday mornings first unto the Lord. But what you do in the rest of your time will determine more about how your life will go. On Monday morning, when pressures start coming on you again, how do you respond to what you have heard the day before? How have you now applied it to your situation? It's easy for us to worship when we're together, but when you're alone and feeling the pressure and the anxieties and the problems, how can you worship then? You know, there's nothing stopping you from turning on some worship music and lifting up your hands when no one else is around and just, God, I give you this moment. I worship you. I thank you for what you're doing in my life. I know that this will turn out for my good. Everything that I'm going through, the enemy may have meant it for harm, but you'll turn it around for my good, because all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I worship you right now in this moment. Can you worship when no one else is watching? Is the word on your mouth when the problem presents itself? Because how you respond first will dictate how you continue through, right? And so Paul is saying, guys, I know you were obedient and you did what was needed when I was there with you. Now much more. What does much more mean? I mean, it's more important now that I'm not there that you go through and you do the words of life. He said, it's much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that last part of that sentence, the work out your salvation, is an important verse in the Bible. And we spent the whole last message on that section. And I wanted to point out some things that we talked about again before we move on. He said, work out, not work for. There's a big difference in that. God is not asking you to work to obtain salvation. Salvation was a free gift. He gives it to you and you say, thank you, Lord. I receive it. I believe it. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been transformed. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am saved. I'm going to heaven when this is over, but I plan on experiencing heaven here on earth. That just as Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, heaven is just not like, oh, I can't wait till we get there. No, go ahead and draw from it now. And so he's saying work out, not work for. He's not asking you to work to settle it. He's already forever settled the work he's done, right? He's saying work out. And so we talked about, he's saying draw from the reservoir of supply that you have in salvation that's on the inside of you. Just as Isaiah prophesied, he said with joy, draw from the wells of salvation, right? There's a reservoir on the inside of you that will meet every need you will ever have. It'll be able to allow you to overcome every situation you will ever face. It's already settled in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, work inside out, not outside in. Come on, we are so reactive to what's going on around us rather than we should be responding out of the nature of God on the inside of us, right? So he's saying, work out, not work for. He said, work out of your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we talked about how that fear and trembling is a Greek rendering of a Jewish idiom, and I'll remind you of the definition of that. An idiom is a word or a series of words, phrasing of words, that has a common accepted meaning that is not represented in the words that are presented. And we have all kinds, every generation has their own lingo, their own speak, right? You know, I gave you examples of what my kids say last time when we talked about this, but we just think about things like, oh, well, they say today, oh, that was wicked. Well, they don't mean it was evil, they meant that it was awesome. You know, it's an understood meaning that is not represented by the individual words. And so here the idiom is with fear and trembling, and it means to be in awe and reverence of the goodness of God. How do we work out our salvation? By awe and reverence of the goodness of God. God, you are so good to me. I believe you're good every day. You're always a good God. And every situation I walk into with a good God at my side. You go before me. You surround me like a shield. Your favor is all around me. You prepare a place for me before I even enter into the room. You're already changing people's hearts in regards to me. Come on, we work out our salvation in awe and reverence of the goodness of God. And why do we work it out? Well, the next verse tells us, for it's God who works in you. We don't have to do any work in us. God's already doing the work in us. We just draw from that work. He works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I like how the Passion Translation renders it. It says, God will continually revitalize you, implanting you with the passion to do what pleases him. And you can almost take that last part, to do what pleases, well, I got to do whatever he wants me to do. What he wants you to do is good. It says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So it pleases him when he brings you into a place to expand and to grow and to prosper. Just as John said, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Come on. In order for things to prosper externally with our health and with our finances, it begins first with a prospering in the soul of our mind and our will and our emotions. And that's when we look at our generations that we have right now, we are so dysfunctional in our soul. We let our emotions rule us. We do whatever our strong will wants to do. We have thoughts that are not God's thoughts. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are better than your ways. And so he wants you to work from the soul prosperity. He wants us to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we can then begin to apply that externally. It starts from the inside and it works its way out. And so whatever comes and you want to go, God said. This is what the Word said. This is who I am. And that's why I say that statement so much. I am who He says I am. I can do what He says I can do. I have what He says I have. Because that is a recognition of what's on the inside, not the external pressure. And so God will continually revitalize you. When you use His supply, it is ever replenished. Why? Because when God gives, just like he says with you. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's a principle of him, right? When he gives unto you, his supply is ever replenished. Because he works on the same principles of the kingdom. It's his kingdom, right? So God will continue to revitalize you. But verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why would Paul all of a sudden say that? Because when we take time to complain about what's going on externally and the situations, the friction we're having with people around us, we're acknowledging our external rather than working out from our internal salvation. Right? So he says, don't waste your time complaining about things. Why? Because if you have time to complain, you have time to reign. And he says, and don't worry about disputing. We get into so many arguments that are not worth having. It's okay for you to say, okay, and not engage, because it's not worth it. Some people, all they want to do is find an argument. You don't have to be the one it's with. Yeah, my brother Jonathan's like that. Always wants to fight about something, and you just go, I don't really care, Jonathan. And he's like, and then he leaves you alone, right? If you don't engage, eventually they'll lose interest. But the more you keep engaging and going tit for tat, the more you cause the situation to grow. So Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, become blameless and harmless. That, I want to say that does not mean weak. Come on. In order to be not harmless, you actually have to have the capacity to be able to create harm, right? And so in order to be harmless, meaning I could do this, but I will not engage in that way, right? A weak person can't do that. A weak person can't cause you harm, right? And so this is not saying become weak. Come on, there's so many weak Christians out there. It's not saying that. It's saying you don't be the one that's inflicting harm on others. You be the one that can be, what does he say? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we're spending our time tearing everything down, when are you finding the time to build things back up and shine as lights? Doesn't Paul say that if you see one who has fallen, you who are spiritual, come and restore them? And when we foster a culture of picking apart every little thing, come on. I know that the world loves to fight and loves to do all, and there's all kinds of Christians like, you need to do this and you need to do that. No, just take your time and build people up. Because you were called to shine as a light in the world, not put lights out. Amen? And so he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so today, I want to focus for a bit on this statement. He says, you're shining as lights among the world, holding fast to the word of life. What does Paul mean when he's telling them, holding fast to the word of life? Well, first, let's look at holding fast. Just in general, the word there, we see two words, but it's only one in the Greek, and it's epeko. And it means to have or to possess, to hold upon, to apply. Didn't we already talk about that? That hearing something's not enough. You need to listen and respond. You know, come on. I think this is a great example because it happens almost multiple times a day. Montgomery, when he gets on his iPad, he gets into this zombie mode. He's just like, and you go, Montgomery, turn off the iPad. And there's just no response. Montgomery, turn off the iPad. And then finally you go over there and you like wave your hand. And he's like, huh? I'm like, turn off the iPad. He's like, I heard you the first time. Well, you didn't respond. You didn't apply what was said to you, right? Come on. We can all relate to that. We've had experiences with people. It's like, are you even listening to me? You're talking. And they're just like, doing their thing. Come on. We all know people like that. Holding fast means to grab hold of and to apply, to observe and to attend to. And its general application means to give attention to. Now, we can look at an example of this if we jump over to Acts chapter 3, when we have Peter and John. They're heading down to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they come across a lame man who's at the gate, who's been begging there all his life. And as they go by, he says, "Hey, can I have some money?" And it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 4, Peter says, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said to him, "Look at us." And so evidently they were walking by, and this man's going, "Please, can somebody give me something?" And Peter says, "Hey, look at us." What did Peter ask for? He asked for his attention. He asked for some observance from the man. And it says this, so he gave them his attention. It's the same word, apeko. He gave them his attention. Come on. No one can ever command your attention. You have to give it to them. Come on. In everything we do in our life, we give our attention to things. Come on. No one can take it. You have to give your attention. And so that's what the man at the gate called Beautiful did. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Come on, when we apply this, when Paul says, holding fast unto the word of life, he's saying, give it your attention, expecting to receive. Come on. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what they say after they pray. A lot of people will pray and say they're believing for something, and then immediately after the prayer, begin talking something else. There was zero expectation that that prayer was getting answered. There was zero reception. They stopped for a moment to do some religious duty with their words, but then went on as though nothing happened. No, this man epechoed. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And if we even look at the makeup of this word, it's a compound word. Ep means upon, to come upon, and echo, we all know the modern usage of the word echo, right? You get out there in a cavern and you're like, hello, and you hear, hello, 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 hello. What is it saying if we put that application into the word? Because it has the same root. It means to be an echo of what the word has said. So when Jesus said, by your stripes, my stripes, you have been healed, we become an echo of that thing. Lord, I am healed by your stripes. When it says he has supplied your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, I become an echo of that very thing. I say the same thing. Come on, if we look ahead to the book of John, 1 John, John says, if you've committed any sin, confess your sin, and he is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That word confess means homologio, which means say the same thing as someone else. You say, Lord, I know you have paid a price for this, for my sin, and I receive forgiveness. It says the same thing that the word of God says about it. Right? And so our lives become an echo of what the word of life has said about us. And so he says to hold fast to the word of life. Become an echo of the word of life. We can look at the book of Proverbs here. We were in it a lot. We were in Ecclesiastes looking from Solomon last week. But let's look up Solomon in Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. You mean he had to give it, right? He gives his attention. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. What we're talking about, drawing out for working from the inside out, keep that in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and their health to all their flesh. What is? His words are life to those who find them, and their health to their flesh. We believe that as I'm fellowshipping with the Word, I'm communing with God through the Word, that my body's getting healthier, that I'm getting better than what I was. Come on, I've been struggling a little bit this weekend, and even going into last night, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to sing and preach this morning. Even this, my wife got here, and she's like, here's some like Mucinex, and I'm like, no, I'm good. Why? Because I've been fellowshipping with the Word, and I've found this so much over the last 20 years, I can start preaching being feeling so sick, but by the time we're done, I'm feeling whole. Why? Because I've been fellowshipping with the words of life. They are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh. So he says, keep your heart with all diligence. The King James Version says to guard your heart, but really the idea of the word is to tend. And if you're going to tend a garden, it means to you pull out the weeds, you make an environment that is prepared for growth, and you don't let anybody trample through your garden. You guard it. Why do you do it? Because out of it spring the issues of life. Come on, we're all talking, it all comes back to what he said, give your attention to my word. And what does he say next? Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips away from you. That's kind of like Paul saying in Philippians 2, don't bother complaining and disputing with everybody. Get those words out of your mouth. It's not worth your time and not worth your language. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Why? Because that's where we're going. Focus on where you're going, not with everything that's going on around you. Come on, when I was in driver's ed a long time ago now, they said, you will go where you look. And it's so true, because you could be out driving down the highway and you get a little distracted. You're kind of looking at what's going on in the field. And before you know it, you're like, rum, 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 and you're hitting the rumble strip because you started to drift to where you were looking. Set your eyes on where you're going, not where you are. Because if you don't like where you are, you don't want to stay there. It says, and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. So we're talking about holding fast to the words of life. I cling on to them. I give them my attention and I become an echo of them. An echo of what? The word of life. Well, what is that? It's two words in the Greek. Logos, zoe. Zoe is easy for us to define. Zoe is the God quality and the God quantity of life. It's life how God has it. When Jesus came, he says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. It's this word, zoe. He's come to give you the God quality, the God quantity of life, and it in abundance. And so that's an easy word to define. But logos is one of the two words we have for speech and written word. The first one we have is rhema, which is the spoken word, the inspired utterance from the Holy Spirit. But logos is a word can be spoken or written, uttered by a living voice. And so it can be applied to, if you're speaking, you're logosing, right? You are a living person and you're speaking. But it's not talking about your words. In the context, Paul's talking about God's words. God is the living source who is speaking. And what happens when life hits things? It makes them come alive, right? And so it is an uttered voice by a living voice, and it embodies conception or idea. What does it say? When God speaks, things are birthed in your life. Ideas come alive. You begin to see things that you didn't know when we're locked onto the logos zoe, the speech that gives life. That's literally what it means. Hold fast to the speech which gives God quality and quantity of life. Come on, we're holding on to that which will produce what it is we actually want and what it is we actually need, right? Because what you focus on is what's going to begin to produce in your life. Amen? We can see this word applied when Jesus did one of his most famous parables, which is the parable of the sower. Come on, we know he talks about that a sower goes out to sow, and he sowed in four different types of ground. First one was the wayside. The second one was the stony ground. And then it was the thorny ground. And then it was the good ground. And what did the good ground do? It produced. Well, here's what that verse says in Matthew 13:23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the Logos, the Logos of God, that words of life, and understands it. The idea behind understanding is I heard, I understood, and because I understood, I did what I needed to do, right? There is no faith without response. Every act of faith in the Bible heard something and did something. Come on, we've talked a lot about it in the past, and we'll talk more in this upcoming year about faith. But faith hears something and responds to it. The Logos was put on good ground. I heard it, I understood it, and I did something with it. And what did it say? It says, this is he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. But in regardless of the quantity, it produced. Come on, a 30% harvest on one little seed is still a good harvest. 60% is even better. 100-fold return, hey, that's awesome. Harvest is harvest. Harvest is good, right? And it happens when we receive the word, we understand the word, and we apply the word. And so what Paul is saying, I hold fast to those words of life. I understand them. I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to become an echo of them, and they will produce. You know, John said in 1 John 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who was he calling the word of life? Jesus. He's saying, guys, what I'm about to testify to you about, we heard him with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He was the word of life. He was the Logos Zoe. He was the voice that was speaking God quality and God quantity of life. And he says, the life was manifested. We have seen and we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life. That life word again is Zoe, God quality and God quantity of life, but it's coupled with eternal here. What is that? It's the word aionos, which means continually, forever. Come on, the life of God is not going to stop flowing to you ever. Once you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're stuck with him. He said that life is going to flow for you, aionos, zoe, continually, forever. And it says, which was with the Father, right? Jesus was with the Father first, and we just celebrated Christmas where God said he loved the world, he gave us Jesus. He was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. He's not saying so that you can sit down and have a meal and have a good conversation. No, it means we are both partaking together of that life that the Word brought. Isn't that what John said in the Gospel of John? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he goes on to say, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. So he says, we're declaring this to you so that you can fellowship with us or receive with us. Because what John was saying is, I'm going to keep receiving. And you know, the thing we know about history of John is that they just couldn't kill him. They tried. At one point, Josephus tells us, they tried to boil him in a big vat of oil. And they put him on the hook and they threw him in. And then when they scooped him out, he didn't come out all fried like a chicken. He was sitting there on the hook. And they said, what are we going to do with him? So they shipped him off to the Isle of Patmos where they didn't have to hear from him or he couldn't have any impact. And God said, hey, you know what, John? Here's the book of Revelation. They just couldn't stop him. They killed Peter and they killed all the other disciples. John was the only one who died a natural death because he said, I'm just going to keep fellowshipping with the life of God that's on the inside of me. The word came, and I'm going to keep fellowshipping with that word of life. Hallelujah. And so he says this in verse 4, "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full." I'm telling you this about Jesus because it produces a fellowship, and guess what? It'll make you happy. So holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What Paul says there in that second part is, I told you this so that you would do something with it, because if you didn't do something with it, then I shouldn't even bother coming to you. Is that what he's saying? I pushed my body hard. I walked to all those cities to come and preach to you. I labored hard. I went to prison. I was in shipwrecks. They beat me a lot. They whipped me. They stoned me to death once. That will not be in vain, because I know you, Philippians, you're going to produce. You're going to do what was given unto you. And he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Now, as I was looking through the Greek words of this verse there the other week, I came to realize that they prettied this verse up. It says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, it sounds pretty, but if you look at the words that were used here, he basically says, they can empty my flesh sack out. Come on, that's literally what he said in this. He was not as pretty as the English tried to make it. And there's a lot of times that the Bible's like that, where Paul used some pretty stern and gross words, and I'm not going to go through them all today, but he didn't have to pretty it up. It was what it was. And if they pour out my flesh sack, that's okay. I'll be happy and I'll rejoice with you because I was doing what I was called to do. Sorry for that imagery for you, but if I have to know, so do you. It says, and for this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And he said, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, and also that I may be encouraged when I know your state. And so the rest of chapter 2, which we'll go through pretty briefly here at the end, Paul is then beginning to have some personal discourse. And we talked about how Philippians is the most personal of all the epistles because he's writing to friends and partners. He's writing to his closest followers. And so he says to them, he says, I trust to send Timothy to you shortly that I may be encouraged when I know your state. And we know that he goes on to send Timothy to them. And it's important that he did, because what he does is he sends Timothy, he goes to Philippi, and he goes to Ephesus, and he goes to all these other churches. But in the meantime, Paul goes before Caesar. And Caesar tries him and says, hey, you can go. You know, so Paul got to declare the gospel before Caesar and was released. And then Paul starts traveling, and there's a change of Caesar. It begins that Nero comes to power, and what happens is Nero starts persecuting the Christians, and Nero was a crazy guy. And we know at one point that he ends up burning Rome down, and then when they're kind of like, hey, what'd you do? He's like, it wasn't me, it was the Christians. And then he decides, let's kill them all. And he starts throwing them to the lions. And so in this transition time where Timothy's out on the road by himself and Paul's out on the road by himself, things begin to get rough for them. And so Paul ends up writing to Timothy twice. And so we have the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy because of this verse right here. It got us two more books of the Bible that are so important. Paul said a lot of really important things in those two books. And eventually in book number 2, he says, Timothy, come quick. I need you to come back and find me because everyone else has turned their back on me. Demas has forsaken me. He's gone up to Thessalonica. He's like, all these other guys have gone all these places. I don't have anybody. Come quick and stop and pick up my coat and bring my lawyer. Why? Because things were about to get rough and he was going back to prison, of which then he would be executed. And so it starts off that whole sequence in this verse. You know, sometimes we don't understand the impact of certain decisions. Here, Paul makes a decision to send Timothy that would have great impact on the body of Christ and what we have in our Bible. In the same way, we make decisions every day that have long-lasting impact on what's going to come. Hold fast to the words of life.
And so he says, I have no one who's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. This says a lot about Timothy, because remember, we talked about in chapter 1 that he elevated Timothy in their eyes. When the church of Philippi was planted, Timothy was just the young apprentice who was there to, you know, cook the food and prepare a place and everything for them. But he says in Philippians, he says, this book is from Paul and Timothy. He was elevating Timothy to his successor status. And it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with the Father, he served me in the gospel. What a statement. He says, everybody can see this. You know that Timothy has done good. Come on, we all want that said of us, right? If the Bible were to talk about you in just one quick little verse, you would want it to say something good. Come on, he has been faithful. Come on. You know, I think of what, there's certain people that are only referenced once or twice in the Bible. And I think one of the greatest references of any family, it says, of the household of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to the serving of the ministers of the gospel. He talked about the household of Stephanas as people who were just like, huh, I gotta help. I gotta do whatever I can to make sure that they are able to go and spread the gospel. We all need people who are supportive like that. And what a good testimony of them. They get one half of a verse, but it's something awesome. Sure beats Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the things of this world more than the things of God. Come on, whatever my reference is, come on, we know the book of Acts is still being written. It never finished. Come on, it's the Acts of the church, not the Acts of the apostles, and the church age is still going on. What does it say about me? What does it say about you? I want it to be good things. I want it like what Timothy says. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. And therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me here. And I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly to you. And the chapter ends with this notation about another man. It says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. This is Epaphroditus is the one who has come from Philippi to Rome to talk to Paul. He brought a big supply, which we'll get into in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He brought a big gift from the church of Philippi to supply the needs of whatever Paul needed. And Paul says of that gift, he's like, I'm full, having everything I need, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you've brought. And so Epaphroditus has brought this gift, and he's here with Paul, and Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. He's been here ministering to my need. And it says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And so in the meantime, from him bringing the gift from Philippi to Paul at Rome, along the line, Epaphroditus ends up sick. And it's not just like a little sickness. It says, for indeed, he was sick almost unto death. And so things weren't looking good for Epaphroditus. And it's all this statement, though, but God had mercy on him. Come on. And everyone who finds themselves in that situation, God has the same mercy upon him. What does the Bible say? His mercies are new every morning. Come on. And just as God had mercy on Epaphroditus, God has mercy upon me. God has mercy upon you. And it says, and not only on him, but on me also. Paul's saying that same mercy that was applied to Epaphroditus was applied to him. He said, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God knows how to lift the burdens off of his people, and he is ever merciful. And so he says, therefore, I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul knew that they were concerned about Epaphroditus. He says, what better testimony than him walking back into Philippi saying, my goodness, God was merciful to me. What a testimony that as he was merciful to Epaphroditus, he would be merciful to them. God is merciful every day. I want this to be a verse that it may seem almost innocuous, it's like giving some details, but no, as God is no respecter of persons, he is merciful to him, he is merciful to you. You need to know that God's mercy will see me through even the hardest of situations, even the deepest of sicknesses. God will see me through because he is ever merciful and his mercy is upon you. He says, therefore, receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Hold them up because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply that which was lacking in your service to me. He said, along the way, Epaphroditus had to do a bunch of stuff that you should have done. But he was willing to do it, and God was merciful. Come on, I want that to be the resounding thing you remember from this message. God is merciful. Whatever situation you're in, God is merciful. He will see you through the other side. Come on, because oftentimes when we're in the midst of the battle, it's like, is this ever gonna end? No, purge that out. Hold fast to the words of life. God is merciful and he will see me through. That becomes your echo. When I feel that pain, God will see me through. I'm holding fast. I'm echoing that word. God will see me through whatever comes my way. In nothing I will be ashamed. I will do what I've been asked to do, and I will see it through to the other side. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's chapter 2. We've made it through it. So we're going to start at chapter 3 next week, and it's going to be awesome. Pastor Robin, bring us in for a landing.
So the Gospel of John, the first verse says, in the beginning was the Word. So you could substitute the Word of Life there. In the beginning was the Word of Life. And the Word was with God, and the Word of Life was God. Amen? Yes. So, you know, as we approach the Word, we need to see it for what it is and what it's capable of doing. And as you approach the Word in obedience, the power is there to fulfill it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's look at this scripture.
I completely forgot to add your scripture, so I'll read it. I had so many things going on this morning, I forgot. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, but he who waters will also be watered himself.
Okay, so that's the Word of Life. That's the Word, because the Word is God. The word is God, right? So that is a word from God with God in it. You know, and this was something, you know, in the early years I had a problem with understanding is, if I give stuff away, I got less. But that's not the case. When you give stuff away, you get more. It's replaced. It's just how the Word works. It's how God works. Amen? As you sow, you will reap. And the more you do, the more you reap. Amen? And then you're watered. And then you're watered. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So let's look at that as we go through this year of 2025. And because we're so close to the end, you know, it's like we have very little time left to invest into the kingdom of God and into the harvest that we're about to reap. Amen? It's going to be a huge harvest. It's a very important harvest. Amen? It's like the Marines sing, no man left behind. Amen? Amen. Word Care Team, if you want some ministry, please come up. These guys would love to minister to you and pray for you.
And I want to end this service today with what we already said today.
I want you to go ahead and say with me, 2025
will
be a good year for me.
Will be a good year for
me.
Come
on, say that again. 2025
will
be a good year for me.
Will be a good year for me.
If you don't know what else to say, that's enough. Amen. Let your words go before you. You are blessed. Let's have some coffee and fellowship.
Amen.